And our scripture reading in Acts chapter 1, if you'll be turning over there, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. In verse 3, on the first day of the week, after Jesus was crucified, and they go to the tomb and they find it empty, it says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." This took place there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. So for 40 days, Jesus was showing himself to be alive. He would do that through many infallible proofs. One is that they would be in a room with closed doors, and all of a sudden he'd show up in the room. And so we understand that there was things that he was doing. I think about the end when he is sitting on the seashore and they're out fishing, and he says to them, they fished all night and they haven't caught anything. He tells them to put down their net, and then they catch so many fish that the nets begin to break, and they drag them into shore, and that's when Peter swims in, and they end up eating breakfast there on the shore. So he is showing himself to be alive upon many occasions. Paul would later tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he had seen the resurrected Jesus, but not only him, but also about 500 people at one time had seen Jesus alive. But at the end of the 40 days, Jesus was taken up, and that's our text, into the air where a cloud received him, and he could no longer be seen. And can't you just see yourself standing there looking into the sky and watching? And suddenly there are two men that are there, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in the like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So you can just kind of picture yourself, just like you would them, that as you saw this happening, one, you'd be taken back, that Jesus would all of a sudden begin to ascend and go so far into the heavens that a cloud takes him out of sight. And as you're standing there, these two men in white clothing make this statement. And Jesus was taken up into heaven, and he says he's going to come in the like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So that'll become important when we begin to talk about Christ coming again. So it's been about 2,000 years since this happened, and we're still waiting for this day to come, that he will come back the same way that he went into heaven. Many people over the years, and this is just so brief and it's so current, but you can just see this happening in all the generations since the beginning of the first century, but men have tried to predict when Jesus is going to return again. One such individual was William Miller, March 21, 1844. When he didn't come, he corrected that and said it's going to be April the 18th, 1844. And that came and went. Well, one of his followers then made a prediction. It's going to be October the 22nd, 1844. And as you know, that day has come and long gone. Charles Taz Russell with the Jehovah's Witnesses, he predicted that it would happen in 1874. Harold Camping, more modern, he's of Faith Radio. He predicted May 21st, 2011, and you'll recall that that had to be tweaked, so he came up with October the 21st, 2011, and that day has come and gone. But here's what the Bible has to say about this day, and this is what we're concerned about. Their predictions have been wrong, and you would expect nothing else if you understand the Bible teaching on the subject. So let's turn in our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 24 together. Matthew chapter 24. Now in this chapter, his disciples have asked him about the destruction of Jerusalem, no doubt. And he begins to talk about how the temple is going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. And they've asked that question and they're concerned. And so Jesus, after he's answered those questions, he begins to continue to talk about the end. I think he's talking about not just the end of the Jewish dispensation with the destruction of Jerusalem. And by that I mean their time is gone. and it's running parallel to Christianity, but they've rejected Christ. And so it's not 70 AD. He goes on to talk about, well, what will be the end? And so in verse 36 of chapter 24, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So no one knows when Jesus is going to return except the Father. Not even the angels know when this day is going to happen. So there's no reason to try to predict it. If you go a little further down in the text of Matthew 24, look at verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And we're going to see that that message is pretty consistent, where it's described as the time a thief breaks into your house. And if you knew the thief was going to come on a certain day, you would certainly make preparations for that. You would be ready, or you would make it impossible for them to get in. You'd have the police sitting there. And so he uses this to say, just like you don't know when the thief's going to take your Jeep and drive it off, like I've told you before, and then come back and some other group decides to steal it. I didn't know. If I'd have known, you remember I was telling you the other day, I would have put that club on the steering wheel, except I didn't put it on because it was Sunday afternoon. And I was going back to services. But if I had put that on there, they'd have been dead in the water. But if I had known, I would have made sure I did that. But I didn't. And so the thieves took. And so it's an illustration that's easily understood. And he says, well, you don't know when the thief's coming because you don't know the hour of the day. And so it is going to be. So he says you need to watch. He says you need to be ready. And we'll be talking more about that specifically in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 25, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. And the whole point of that is to continue his thoughts about not knowing when Christ is going to return again. And so he likens it to the bridegroom being away. You've got 5 foolish who aren't ready. You've got 5 who are, and they're prepared. And so in chapter 25 and verse 13, it kind of gives you the summation. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So we don't know when he's coming. And that's been true for 2,000 years. And I want to make this point too, because I think about this often. If you were going to write to where you wanted everybody in every generation to be ready for this day, you would need to write it in such a way that they would believe it could happen today in my generation. And that's exactly what the scriptures have done. A lot of people have a problem thinking, well, this was supposed to take place early on. It was supposed to have already happened. Peter deals with that. The scoffers say it didn't happen 10 years ago. It didn't happen 3 years ago. It didn't happen 10 years ago, 20 years ago. So what's the likelihood it's going to happen this year or next year or 10 years from now? He says you can't think like that. You have to think like the Lord thinks. One day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. It puts you in a different realm of thinking. So what I'm trying to say to you is because we don't know when it is, it keeps Stacy, it keeps everyone here who are listening ready now. And you want that after you're dead and gone. You want your children and your grandchildren to be ready and watching. So you would write it in such a way, as the Holy Spirit has done through these inspired men, to where people are ready. And so what do we sing? We sing the songs, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. You see where that comes from, the parable of the 10 virgins. You're prepared. You're waiting. And so because we don't know, we need to be ready. So as we look at a number of other passages, let's see if we can't draw our attention a little bit in here. Let me put that up because that's the points. Watch, be ready, and be prepared is the thoughts that are found there in Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be looking at chapter 4. We'll look at chapter 5 in just a few minutes. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read a few verses beginning in verse 13. Paul said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, again, let me make that same point. I don't want to read this and say that he was talking to the Thessalonians, and the church there, he said, this is going to happen in your lifetime. Because the reality is, it didn't happen in their lifetime. But you would write it in such a way so as to have everybody ready and everybody watching. And so this then carries its thought all the way down to us because Jesus has yet to return. So we're still waiting for this. But in verse 13, he says, there is hope for those who are asleep in death. So for the Christian who is falling asleep, and I love that word. It is the word that Jesus said about Lazarus. Don't be worried. But Lazarus is dead. He's just sleeping. He's just sleeping. And so that implies that there's going to come a time when you're going to wake up. And that's true. The body goes into the ground, but at the resurrection of the body, it'll come up out of the grave and it'll come back to life and it'll be changed and so forth. Now, that's not our discussion this morning, but there is hope for those who have fallen asleep in Christ in death. Notice that that hope is conditioned in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see, it's conditioned, isn't it? It's conditioned upon believing that Jesus died and rose again. Hold your place. Go over to Romans chapter 10. This is why when we talk about what do you need to do to be saved, and you'll hear me say, you need to confess your belief in Christ, and you need to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. You need to be willing to tell that and confess that. And then I say, that's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. So here's what he says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you won't do that, you can then say you won't be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you have to be willing to acknowledge that with your mouth. That you believe in Jesus, and you also believe what? That God raised him from the dead. Do you see what he said back in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14? Come back to our text. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who what? Believe in Jesus. Those who were believing that he was raised from the dead and are willing to confess it as Paul says in Romans passage we just looked at. So salvation from sin is contingent upon belief as well as believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so in the text he says, now listen, the dead are not going to miss the Lord's return. In fact, in verse 16 he says, the dead in Christ are going to, they're going to come out of the grave first. They're going to be the first ones to go to meet the Lord in the air. Those who are alive will then be caught up in the air to meet with those that are dead, who arose from the dead to meet the Lord. So they're going to come out of the grave, they're going to go first. And then if you're alive, then you'll be able to go and meet with the Lord in the air. And there you shall be with the Lord forever. So again, we're talking about a finality here, an end. Paul would talk about then the end comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. So, I know those thoughts, if you're with me and you're thinking this through, I know that the thoughts of not knowing what this all will look like And what nervousness it creates in you and me, that sense of not knowing this part. Notice, though, what he says, that there is comfort found. Look at the last verse of chapter 4. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So these words and what Paul is telling the church there, and he's telling us at Tri-Cities today, is we should take comfort from the thought that Jesus is going to come again, that those that have died will come forth from the grave to be with the Lord, those that have believed and willing to confess that their belief in Jesus. And we understand, we look at other passages, that's not it. There's more that needs to be done. But that's what he's focusing in on here. And that those of us who are alive, if Christ were to come today or tomorrow or later in the week or before the end of the year, when that happens, we'll go to meet with the Lord in the air. And that may make us nervous, but that is, Paul says, there should be comfort found in the thought of knowing our Lord is going to return and he's going to reclaim who? He's going to come and get us, the faithful, the redeemed, those that have been faithful unto him, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, that are doing the works, the zealous works, the good works that God has given us to do. But we're given a picture of what this is going to look like when he actually comes. So think with me what he says in those verses that we just read, beginning there in verse 11 on down, where he talks about there's going to be Jesus coming. He'll descend from heaven. There's going to be a shout. I can't tell you what that's going to be, but that's exactly what he says. He says there's going to be he will descend from heaven, verse 16, with a shout. It says that there's going to be the voice of the archangel, and it'll be heard. We're not told what is said, but you can just stand and really think kind of the picture and the scene. Jesus is starting to come, and as he's coming, there's this shout. Does he shout? But there's a shout. And then an archangel, you hear something that the archangel has to say. And you can just picture that it would be, again, I'm not trying to say what he is saying, I'm just trying to get us to think through this, that he's offering some kind of praise, or he is announcing the fact that Jesus is coming, but we've got the voice of the archangel, and all of that, and what that means. And then he says that there is the sound of the trump of God. Well, when a trumpet sounds, it has for centuries and millennia now, it was to send a message, it was to bring attention, it was to call to an alert. And so you can just hear this trumpet blast. You know, we don't have a clue. You know, it's the picture of what we see, and then it's like, here is so-and-so. But that's where we kind of get, I think, this picture. I think history comes from Scripture sometimes, where men said, hey, we should have something like we read here. And so that's how you introduce people. And so, again, that's what is pictured. And then Jesus, and this goes back to Acts chapter 1 where we started, who was received with a cloud, it now says that by a cloud he is now returning, and those who have died will meet him in the air, and those who are alive will meet him in the air, which the false doctrine that he's coming to earth, he's going to reign on earth. And this passage doesn't teach that, but that is the picture before us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, verse 17, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 7. Hold your place, because we're going to come back and go into chapter 5. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So every eye, everybody is going to see this, even the ones who crucified him. And so what are we supposed to do? So we don't know when this day is coming. We've been given a picture from the very start that it's going to be like he went. He's going to return. And now we've added some description here when he talks about the shout and the trumpet and the archangel and what's transpiring with the dead and those that are alive. But the text continues. This is one of those things that if you take the chapter break away, read with me now beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the time and the season, the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So now when we add this text, we start recognizing that again, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And there are going to be many people, and we don't want this to be us, that are going to be at peace, and we're going to feel safe, but we are not. We're not ready. We're not ready for the Lord to come. And we don't know when the day is coming. In fact, they don't even know the day is coming. And so they're not ready because they don't even know the day is coming. And this destruction will fall upon them. Hold your place and go back. Or you may not even have to. Mine's on the same page. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 6 through 9. So what's going to happen? So here's the picture of what's going to happen to somebody that's not ready, somebody that hasn't been watching, somebody who's of the night, somebody who's been sleeping and not awake, somebody who's unaware of this day. Here's what he says. He says in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So here you have individuals who aren't ready. And what a horrible day it's going to be for those who are not ready. Those people will not escape. Now back in our text, chapter 5. Of 1 Thessalonians verse 3. They'll say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So Jesus comes in vengeance, and you may run, you may picture yourself, I can outrun this, I can find a place to hide. He says, you will not escape. But this passage tells us, who are Christians, that this day should not overtake us. And that's why I'm bringing this lesson, because we need to be reminded of this day. We need to make sure that we understand it's a day coming. We don't know when it's going to come, but it's going to come like a thief in the night. And because you know that, you won't be overtaken. Because you know it's going to happen, when it happens, it won't overtake you, because you've been anticipating it. You've been expecting it. If you look at verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Why? Because I've been telling you, and you full well know. But jump down to verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You see, you know. I said a minute ago, there's a lot of people that don't know. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your coworkers. They don't know. They don't care. Whatever the case may be, they care, but they don't really know because of the ignorance of the Scriptures. But we're not left in darkness about this. So what do we do? Because we know this day is coming. He says, well, you need to be watching. He says, you need to be sober. Watching, and don't picture yourself like this. Don't picture yourself sitting around with a shotgun waiting for the thief to come. For the faithful, this is nothing to be afraid of. You see, the parallel breaks down. This is a comforting thing. This is not something that should terrify you. This is rather a wonderful day to be waiting for Jesus' return. That's why he said, I want you to take comfort and to comfort one another. Did you catch again in verse 11? Therefore, comfort each other. Encourage one another. Sabrina in class, she mentioned the challenges of going to the house of mourning. It teaches us to comfort one another. Well, the same is true to keep us pressing on. Hang in there. Hang in there. The Lord's coming. Do you see a difference? The Lord's going to return. Be ready. Be ready. I could go around the room. Sometimes I think as a preacher, I'd like to walk down and talk right to you and say, be ready. I called Emily out. I'll do it again. Your dad's not here. Emily, be ready. Be ready. Watch. This day's coming. Take comfort in this. Notice again why we're not afraid in verse 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So we don't have to be afraid, because this is what we're anticipating. This is what we're waiting for. This is, if we do not die, this is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for Christ to return. So that should be a happy occasion. And we're not on the receiving end of the wrath of God. Why? Because Christ died for us. And we can spend eternity with him and with the Father. I thought of Revelation. We're not going to go there. But all the passages about there's no more tear, no more dying. Or the fact that he says that you will see God. God will dwell with you. There's no need for light, because God himself is light. And so we need to be building each other up and comforting each other. So the question for us this morning is, what are we doing, like Paul says, that the Christians at Thessalonica were to do? What are we doing? What should we be doing? And we should be watching, and we should be sober. So the other part is this idea of sobriety. Now let's add this into watching. Now, the Greek word for sober, of course, is the idea of clear thinking or free from intoxication. But it also means that there is a calm, there is a circumspect about you, meaning you understand your environment, your surroundings, you understand this. My footnote actually has the word self-controlled. So knowing this day is coming, you should be self-controlled. You should be sober. And so you don't want to be asleep spiritually. And I was thinking about this even this morning as I was re-going over my notes. We can't take these hiestas where we disappear for a period of time and then just kind of work our way back in. Because what can happen when you do that? What happens if the Lord comes and you are asleep spiritually? Well, see, now you're caught off guard. And it's not going to be good at all. The people in darkness, he says, well, that's when you sleep. Or that's when you get drunk. But he says, you're not people like that. You practice self-control. You're of the day. You see where you're going. You know where you're going. Think about all the implications. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light. The word is a light unto my feet. It's saying you've got the direction, you've got the purpose, walk that way. Walk as children of light. Walk in the day. Don't let this day overtake you. Practice self-control. Be ready. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, don't grow weary in well-doing. Sometimes you can grow weary. You can think, you know, this is, I'm just all the time. And you grow weary. He says, don't grow weary. And that goes back to what Solomon is saying when he says, you press on and endure. And I wrote a little article, Fight the Good Fight of Faith. Paul says, I press on to the mark. Keep going. Finish the end. And what did we learn in Ecclesiastes? The end is better than the beginning. And we got to trust that, and we've got to know that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul encourages us to be steadfast. He says you need to be immovable. You need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. The Lord knows. And so the last thing is there's a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. When we think about the coming of the Lord, we also know that that'll be the day of judgment. The Bible talks about this day. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. When He appears, it'll be judgment. His second coming here is called His appearing. You remember, He disappeared and now He's appearing. And when He does this, He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge everybody. And again, we're not going to break off and talk about how all this comes about with the wicked. We're just focusing in on being ready. And we can be thankful that He is a righteous judge. Look at verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not me only, but also all who have loved His appearing. In our Bible class, we talked about what a bribe. You imagine if somebody's trying to bribe God? He's a righteous judge. He won't get this wrong. He won't get this wrong. Not one time. And so this coming is a day of judgment. And Paul says that there's a crown of righteousness that's ready for him. He says that if you also have loved, you notice the past tense, standing on judgment day. Think about you're standing on judgment day and you have loved. You have loved His appearing. You'll also receive a crown of life. So again, you think about longing and loving and wanting this day to happen. But know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that along with this day, yet I certainly did not, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, another familiar passage, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So every last one of us that are here this morning, there's going to be a day that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll stand before the righteous judge. And we'll be judged by our actions, whether good or bad. I won't be judged for my father's actions, nor my mother's. I'll be judged by my own. And as we draw this lesson to a close, this is why we need to persuade our family and friends, because the next verse says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. I also trust are well known in your conscience. Knowing that there's a judgment day coming, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is why we extend an invitation before we end our services, because we're trying to persuade anyone who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to do so, to ready him or herself to meet the Lord. If you're a Christian and you're no longer ready to meet the Lord, would you be sober-minded enough and have the courage to make things right. We want to encourage you to do that. If you need to obey in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.